Can we turn, please, then to God's Word, to John's Gospel, chapter 1, please. John's Gospel and chapter 1. Now, I'm going to do what I did last time I spoke. There's one verse that is particularly upon my heart, and I'll read that first, and then we'll read the passage to get the context of the verse. The verse is verse 4 of John chapter 1. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now we'll read from verse 1 of chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. In him was life. And you know, this really is the message that we have to tell tonight. As we think of that verse, the first part of that verse tells us the source of life. In him was life. The second half of the verse tells us the effect of that life. The life was the light of men. And as we read down those passage, and we came to the end, as John summarizes the life of the Lord Jesus in those last verses that we read, we have the challenge of that life. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The source of life, the character of life, and the effect of life, and the challenge of life. But as we think of this, as the first question that comes to mind probably is this: what do we mean by life? Because we look around, and no doubt you'll sit here, and everybody sitting here, everybody that you would speak to around would say, "Well, I'm alive. I have life." So what is the life that is in view here? Now, you know, I was struck as I was reading these words, struck very forcibly again, and I know most will have seen it many times, but it came with a fresh force again in these last few days. That the verses here run parallel to the first verses in the Bible. And in the first verses here, we're told of the source of all things. You know, there are two questions that cannot be answered by a purely materialistic understanding of this world. They are utter impossibilities. The first is, where did everything come from? If you look at the world around us and somehow or other it's coming to be in, and we can see how the laws of science can be applied and how they hold things in order, but nobody can explain where they came from without some external intervention. We could go into some of the scientific principles that would apply there. Perhaps what would be termed thermodynamics would underline this, the simple principle that mass and energy must be conserved. You can't suddenly create something from nothing. It's got to be there. So where did it come from? Genesis 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, verse 1, verse 3, all things were made by Him. And so that first question is answered. It's answered in the first verse of the Bible, God created. But it's answered in these first three verses here of John's Gospel by telling us very specifically that the Lord Jesus, the Word, the revelation of God to man, is the very one who created. He was the one who was behind the creation of God. But the second, and this really is where we're coming to this evening especially, the second thing that could never be explained in a materialistic understanding is, where does life come from? Even if you had matter, the universe as we see it, that somehow has come into being, the law of biogenesis, as set out by Louis Pasteur in the 19th century, has never been defied. You cannot get life unless there is already life present. Verse 4. In Him was life. It takes us back to the beginning. It tells us that He is the source of life. Where does life come from? The Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, as we think of this, there's something vitally important here. Because when the Lord Jesus came into the world, He didn't just come to bring a life as we know it around us. He came to bring the life and to show to us the life that God always intended man to enjoy. Go back to the beginning of your Bibles. God placed man in a garden. He gave him everything that he could want, all the fruit to eat that was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes. Man had everything he could want. But more than that, man had the greatest privilege that could possibly be given. Man had the privilege of being in fellowship with God. The holy, the eternal God would come down into that garden where He placed man, and His joy and His pleasure was to come and to enjoy fellowship. fellowship with man, to come and to speak with man. You know, we can read of that in the book of Proverbs. As Solomon there brings to us the picture of wisdom. Wisdom that is embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes us back to to eternity and tells us of one who was with God, one who was brought up with him, rejoicing always before him, daily his delight. And then we have these lovely words. I think it was Ron who quoted them this morning. My delights were with the sons of men. And into this world it was the joy of God to come to speak with men. But God had set one commandment. There was one tree. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And in Genesis chapter 3, we read of that day. And instead of having the joy and privilege of going out to meet the Lord God when he came down in the cool of the day to speak with man, they heard the voice of the Lord God and they hid themselves. And the fellowship that God enjoyed with man had been broken. Sin had come in. Sin had raised a barrier. A barrier that stands throughout the history of the Old Testament. We've gone back to the beginning of time. And we see Adam and his wife, and they hide themselves in the garden because they hear the voice of the Lord God. We could come over to the prophecy of Isaiah. And we would hear there in chapter 59 the solemn words, your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. We could have gone back earlier, we could have thought of Exodus chapter 20. As the Lord spoke from the Mount Sinai, and he gave those 10 commandments, what was the response of the people? We can't stay in this place. We can't listen. You Moses, you go and speak with the Lord. Because we can't bear his presence. Sin had brought a barrier. Instead of joy, of fellowship with God, there was a fear. Why? Because instead of the assurance that the Lord God could come down and could share with man, there was the certainty that sin had come into the life. With sin had come death. And in the words of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. There is a life, but it's not the life that God intended. And when you come to John's first epistle near the end of our Bible, he'll take that up again, and he'll say that which was from the beginning, which we've seen, which our eyes have gazed upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And John brings to us the assurance that what the Lord Jesus has come to do is to bring that life that sin has taken from man. The life that should have been man's portion. That sin has come and sin has robbed man of. In him was life and he's come. It's not just physical life. This physical life will end in death. Separation from everything we know.
just as sin has already separated us from God, it will come to its end. And there's total separation. But the Lord Jesus came to annul that. He came to break that, to destroy that power. And he came to bring life and immortality to light. In the gospel, as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he's come to give us life, not just physical life. He's come, first of all, to give us a spiritual life, that we can enjoy that fellowship with God that sin has broken, that we can be brought back to life spiritually, so that we can live our life in fellowship with God. But then too, the assurance that in place of death, and after this the judgment, as Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, for the believer to die is to depart to be with Christ, which is very far better. As the Lord himself says in John 11, and as Paul takes up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that there's a day coming when the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be forever with the Lord. Not just made alive spiritually, but the assurance that these bodies will be forever with Christ in the presence of God. Why? Because in him is life. And so where, how can we know that life? The life was the light of men. And if we're going to come into the joy of the life that the Lord Jesus brings, we have to allow that light that shone in his life to shine into our hearts. As you go through the Gospels, it becomes very clear that when the Lord came, the people knew exactly who he was. Now, we might read your Bible, you might think, you go on to the time of the crucifixion and you listen to men who say, you know, he blasphemes because he says he's the Son of God. We have a law, and by our law, he should die because he called himself the Son of God. And you might say, well, did they really? And no. If you take time to read the Gospel of John, and it would be true of the other books, but the Gospel of John alone would show you very clearly that these people knew that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God. He had left them with absolutely no doubt. The only reason they argued was because if he is the Son of God, it meant they were in the wrong and they needed to change. The Lord takes that up. And he brings a challenge of it to one of the rulers of the Jews, a man named Nicodemus, in John chapter 3 and verse 19. He says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And the question comes to every one of us. What is our reaction to the person of the Lord Jesus? He's the life.
He's the source of life. His life is a light that shines. It shows us up for what we are. In the darkness of sin, blinded by the God of this world. On a pathway that leads to everlasting judgment. And we have a choice to make. Are we going to continue on that pathway? You know, that was what the Jews didn't like. Many a time they go through and they bring challenges to the Lord Jesus.
John records one of them in chapter 8 of this gospel. There was a woman taken in adultery.
And they say, Moses commanded that this woman should be stoned to death. What do you say? And the Lord Jesus, when they push him, he says, well, let the one of you that is without sin first cast the stone. If you are going to judge this person, if you are going to condemn her for her sin, be sure that you are not a sinner yourself.
And they went out from the eldest to the least.
Men who knew their Bible, men who had spent their life trying to keep the commandments of God, following all the rituals.
They stood in the light of the Lord that day.
And as that light shone from the person of the Lord Jesus and brought the challenge,
they were left without an answer. Have you come to that point at any time in your life?
Because you know there is a day coming when every one of us will stand before the Lord. And if you die in your sin, you can be absolutely certain of this, that you will stand there before the Lord as judge.
Revelation chapter 20 tells us that the books will be opened.
Why? Does God need books to tell him what we've done? Doesn't God remember?
Yes.
But God has put down on record every detail of our life so that it cannot be challenged. And you will stand there before the judge of the whole earth. And you will stand there. And every failure of your life will be brought back. And every time that you had heard God's offer of salvation and you walked away without receiving the Saviour, will be called to account.
Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 tells us that every mouth will be stopped and all the world will become guilty before God.
There won't be a question, there won't be a challenge that can be raised.
You could say today, well, what about all the good things I have done? I think perhaps one of the clearest illustrations I can think of this would be the simple question.
Can you imagine a bride, and it's the morning of her wedding, and she gets out her wedding dress,
and there's a stain on it.
That dress might have cost thousands. That dress could be the finest workmanship that's ever been seen.
But she'll never wear that dress on her wedding day because it's got a mark on it. Just one mark. But it's ruined the whole dress.
That's exactly what James tells us in James chapter 2. He that keeps the whole law, but is guilty in one, but offends in one point, is guilty of all. You could live a whole life and only ever commit one thing wrong, and it brings you under that sentence of death and the judgment of God. And the light of the Lord will show that life. It won't be just one thing. I dare to suggest it won't even be just one thing every day of your life. That the Lord will show us things every day, probably every hour of every day of the life, every waking hour, where we've come short of what He wants. And if our salvation depended on following the Lord in the light of His glory, we'd be even more condemned than we would be by the law of God from the Old Testament. But you know, the glorious wonder of God's salvation is this: that the one who came to shine as a light in this world is the one who went into the darkness at Calvary to pay the price for your sin and for mine. The one who lived a perfect life that never displeased God in any way, that never fell short of God's perfect standard, took upon himself the full weight of God's judgment against sin for the whole of humanity, for the whole course of history, so that God could be righteous in forgiving the sinner. And by his death on the cross, the Lord Jesus has opened a way back to God. In him was life. He's the only source of life. The character of that life is absolute perfection. A life in the light of the glory of God that can stand there, can be put to every test and not one flaw found. But the challenge of that life is this: we'll never live up to it ourselves. But there's one who can give that life to us. How? Verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. When we recognize our sin, when we recognize that we can't satisfy the heart of God ourselves, that we can never be accepted by God, and we look to the cross at Calvary, and we see what the Lord Jesus has done so that our sins could be forgiven, the price that he has paid, so that God could receive us, so that God could give us eternal life. And the moment we receive him, we become a child of God, received into the family of God, made an heir of God, given the very life of God. The life that the Lord came to give can be yours. Something far better even than the life that Adam lost. If Adam had lived to this day without sinning, he could still have lost that life by sin. There was always a threat hanging over him. When the Lord Jesus gives that life, he says in the words of John 10, verse 28, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And that is the wonder of what it means to be born again. In the words of verse 13, not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. When you receive the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of God, you're born of God, into the family of God, given eternal life,
that can never be taken away. It's simple. Christ has done it all. We need to receive him. But you know, like those Jews, so many would rather go in the darkness, surely God's going to take me for what I am, than come to the light and recognise their need and receive the Saviour. Where will you stand tonight? Shall we pray? Gracious God, again this evening we thank thee and praise thee indeed for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee, our Father, for the one who gave life at the beginning is the one who came into this world to give eternal life to as many as received him. We thank thee for everyone who knows the joy of thy salvation, and as we close this meeting, we just pray thou wilt speak to every heart, that there might be those, even tonight, who will know that joy for the first time. We ask it as we seek thy blessing in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.